Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
If you guys have your Bibles, you guys can go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning, I've been feeling this thing. I don't know if you can call this a word for the new year. If you wanna call it a prophetic word, that's fine. I won't stop you. But here's what I feel. I believe that where God is calling us to this year, we need to be intimately acquainted with his power. I believe where the Lord is calling us this year, we need to be intimately acquainted with his power. And this morning I want to talk about practicing the power of God in our lives. And, I'm really excited for where we're ending the year, where we're starting off. I know we've got a lot of people missing. It's still flu season, and people are still traveling. And we've got, weather this morning. But, we've had an incredible explosive growth over the past year. I think last week, someone said that there was like 40 cars that didn't have parking spaces last week, which is like, it's a problem. But it's a problem that I'd rather have, right, than... And we can't keep the lights on, you know. And we're contacted, as I've said multiple times, we've been contacted by the town of Waterville wanting to work together on a homelessness task force. We also were contacted by another councilwoman, who mentioned that, a council person that has mentioned wanting to partner with Kingdom Life Church in the South End for a big project. The town of Oakland contacted us to thank us for all that we've done with the town of Oakland, because by highlighting some of the things that we've been able to partner with the town of Oakland was named the best town in Central Maine by the Chamber of Commerce. And they just won an amazing award. And a lot of that has to do with what Kingdom Life Church is partnering with the town of Oakland, doing cleanups and projects and events. We're experiencing an incredible amount of growth. We're about to take like 10 people over to India next week, which, by the way, India team, got a meeting after this. We're going to be taking a team of people to India next week and working in the dumps and with temple prostitutes and orphans and training and equipping the church. And we have the boxes just arrived. We got another family, the Sessons, who are coming, who are an incredible worship leaders and leaders as well. And I'm excited for all that God has in store, right? Like, I don't think you have to be that prophetic to go like, wow, this year's going to get crazy. And with all that said, I feel like where God wants to bring us has nothing to do with human ability or church success. It has everything to do with about being acquainted and relying on his power. I don't believe we are going where we are going because we're good at what we do. I believe we're going where we're going because we have a core value that's always relied on the manifest power and the presence of God in every moment and situation. And I want to talk about that, because I believe that the fruit of our lives will reflect the environment we create. I'm going to say that again. Are you guys all right this morning? Yeah. All right. Yeah. I believe the fruit of our lives will reflect the environment we create. I believe our environment is determined by our values, and our values are proven by our practices. Let me say that again. I believe our environment is determined by our values, and our values are proven by our practices. The reality is, you can't say that you value something that you do not practice. Correct? And I think, as a pastor, one of the scariest things about leading a church is how easily a church's believers can distance themselves from the supernatural and comfortably live a life that rarely experiences the power and the presence of God. I think it's a terrifying reality that with everything at our fingertips, we can create an experience that can be void of the presence of God but still impact lives. Is that not terrifying? It is terrifying that we could do this without God and with our own human abilities and people, we would still grow, and we could easily create a false finish line of what human success looks like. Scary thing about that is that when we distance ourselves from the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit operating in and through our lives, not even on purpose, but just because we are giving in to the pressures of conformity, or we have experiences in our life that may carry disappointment, or because we are scary of people's opinions and thoughts and expectations, and we begin to reorder our priorities to create a safe environment, and we begin to eliminate the presence of God from the equation. The thing about that is that number one, we start creating humanistic tendencies. What does that mean? That means that we start creating faithless responses to hopeless situations. We create faithless responses to hopeless situations. The extent of our provision to the people around us is what we can provide, not the power that resides within us. We may serve the poor, but we lose their lives. What I mean by that is we start looking at the needs of the world around us, and I wanna balance, because I feel like serving the poor is important, but we cannot stop at serving the poor. We have to serve the Spirit in man. We have to lay our lives down for salvation. And it's not that we serve the poor to get them saved. We serve the poor because God loves them. But we have to invite the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of transformed lives. Okay, so when a situation, when a need begins to come up in a community and there's a drug epidemic in Central Maine, we could easily go, what do we do? And when we start creating faithless responses to crisis and we distance ourselves from the power of the Holy Spirit and we don't remember the last time we experienced His presence and we aren't practicing His power, we start creating humanistic tendencies that kind of forgets, oh yeah, we should fast and pray. We go, what can we do? Well, let's get people and let's go and let's just serve them lunch. And that's great. But why didn't our tendencies go to let's fast and pray for the demon of addiction to be broken off of Central Maine, that the power of God would break out and people would get delivered instantaneously? You guys hearing what I'm saying? Because we're not practicing His power, which means that we're not valuing His power, which means that we're not creating an environment that produces power. And before you know it, we're living outside of His power, creating humanistic tendencies that even just begins to forget that His power is available to set captives free. Okay. Secondly, when we begin to distance ourselves and we forget to practice His power in our lives, we experience an atrophy of our faith, which means that we become so unfamiliar with His power that we forget how to access it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to recognize my weakness when I need strength. Right? Like, I don't want to stop praying for the sick for so long that I forget how to call upon the Lord in a time of need for sickness. And then when a family member gets cancer, I don't know how to pray for them anymore. And I don't know actually how to access faith, and which then makes me vulnerable to the reports of man, because I forgot how to have faith for a miracle, because I have faith atrophy. Because I actually haven't been practicing and activating a faithful response in my life to the impossible. I'm not practicing His power, so therefore I'm experiencing atrophy of my faith. We find ourselves clueless in the face of impossibilities. Imagine that you're in a boat and a storm begins to rage and you forgot how to speak to the clouds. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Like, the reality is the world around you is in continual and constant crisis. You think you're working a job to provide so that you can take Sunday off to go to church. You're actually working and providing so that you can be the captain of a ship that knows how to speak to clouds in times of storms. That literally, that the moment that a crisis in our society is beginning to go on, there's somebody that's done it before and they know how to get miracle working faith that literally speaks to everyone in the boat who God is and who we are not. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And last but not least, when we're distancing ourselves from the power and the presence of God, number three, we become susceptible to thought patterns of unbelief. Thought patterns start sinking in of, but what about this and what about that? My arguments for faith become quieter and my excuses for lack and loss become louder. I start excusing the possibility of God's supernatural intervention. Do you guys realize when we're not regularly practicing or positioning ourselves for the power of God in our life, we begin to lose a voice in the battle of faith? The power of God loses a voice in the conversation of my problems in my internal world. I actually believe it's the absence of the supernatural where doctrine gets skewed. I believe that people start questioning things that ought not to be questioned because they have not experienced his power that proves it. And so then all of a sudden, in an environment that we've created that we call Christian, it lacks the sovereignty and the power of the Holy Spirit to prove its Christian doctrine. Then all of a sudden, we begin to invite conversations of conformity into our world that help excuse the power of God, not promote it. Where all of a sudden, the idea of something impossible happening starts to become a weird and distant, or a weird and distant thought in response to the impossibility in front of me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to feel a sense of distance from the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit when I'm facing an impossibility. And I'd feel that way because I'm not practicing his power. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Are you guys there? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. Instead, they have divine power." Everyone say divine power. "To demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that set itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive and make it obedience to Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds, and they demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." The power of the Holy Spirit strikes down arguments. The scary thing about all of this is a Christianity that lacks supernatural power opens the door for us to live and believe a message that isn't Christianity at all. You all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "For my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith would not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." He said, "I did not come to have a conversation. I came with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And because you saw the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, your faith was not on human wisdom. It was not on man's ability to understand God. It was not on your ability to create doctrine. It was not on your ability to explain salvation. It's not on the words you say. It's all on the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our faith is not to be rested upon what we can comprehend, but upon his power." And what I want to present to you is that it actually, when there's a practice of the power of the Holy Spirit going on in every individual's lives, and we're going to get there and how to do that, okay? If you're wondering, I'm going to talk very quickly on how to practice his power every single day. But But the reality is that when the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is operating in and through your life in a community of believers, it strikes down every accusation of human wisdom that would come against the wisdom of God, and it creates a healthy environment that doesn't rely on man, but actually exalts the Lord Jesus himself as the sole one responsible for the success of a community of believers. It actually keeps a conflict of interest out of the church when we're inviting the Holy Spirit to do miraculous working power. The practice of positioning our lives for the power of God to be relied upon and demanded breaks our reliance on human wisdom and is essential for a lifestyle of faith. In 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last day." Everyone say terrible times. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, all having a form of godliness but denying its power. This self-loving culture that we can easily get grafted into, human tendencies and forms of thought, can all relate back to the void of the power of this presence in our life, continually manifesting, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Terrible times will be when the church creates a form of godliness but denies power. He directly correlates the terrible times to the church is not operating in power. So, the question is, how do we keep our hearts alive and our faith strong? How do we live faithful and bear the fruit of the gospel through our lives? And I want to repeat what I said at the beginning. I believe the fruit of our lives will reflect the environment we create. And I believe the environment is determined by our values. Our values are proven by our practices. I want to give you three ways, because as I've always told you, it's not a real sermon unless you have 3 points. I want to give you 3 ways on how we can begin to practice the power of the Holy Spirit every day in our lives. Because I don't know about you, but is anybody interested in the power of the Holy Spirit every day in your life? Come on, is that not the Bible we've read? Is that not the Bible we believe? Is that not the gap we are bridging, is seeing the power of the Holy Spirit operating in the normal life of a believer? And this is what we are pressing in for every single day, that we would celebrate the power of God is available. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is residing in every single one of you. That he is not 1/3 in glory, but the Holy Spirit is a full glory of the Godhead dwelling inside of you. And that you are a representative in every environment you go into. Change the atmosphere so the gospel could be delivered into the hearts and set captives free. This is what revival looks like. Doesn't look like extended church meetings. It looks like people doing what the Bible says they would do. Greater works than even he did. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, the Amplified says, "Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this. Make it your aim and your great quest. Earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual gifts." The first portion of practicing his power is making room for his power. Last week, I talked about positioning our lives, right? And positioning our lives for he's got all these promises over you. And the question is not when, God, but how do I position myself to receive? And the first thing I want to say is that if you want to see the power of the Holy Spirit daily operating in your life as it was promised by the word of God for you and through salvation, is that you've got to begin to make room for the power of the Holy Spirit to operate in and through your lives. What does that look like? That looks like don't wait for opportunities, pursue opportunities. That looks like chase impossibilities, don't avoid impossibilities. That looks like prioritizing training and following every moment you can get to offer prayer for somebody. That looks like if there's some, and I just want to tell you my own experience, if there's somebody operating something that I don't have, I want to get around them. One of the reasons why some of the friends that I invite to our community when I do for conferences, things like that, is because I feel like they carry something that we lack. And I want whatever they have. And so I want them to teach us and to get around us. And then I want to sit and I want to get trained. I spent my whole life not chasing men, but chasing a lifestyle that I'm jealous for. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't care about a man's name. I don't care about his stage, but I do care about the fruit of his life and how I'm seeing something that's promised to me operating through him. I want to get around that guy, figure out how he got there. I want to make room for the power of the Holy Spirit in and through my life. I want to watch people the way that they live and to realize, you know, everyone's been saying, you know, about the new year and you know, athletes are saying it. There's memes going around or, you know, Facebook posts. They're saying, if you want the same fruit you got in 2009, do the same thing you did in 2019, not 2009. That was a long time ago. But you can't expect a different result from the same approach. And the reality is that there's something about eagerly, anxiously, like pursue the spiritual gifts. Don't just wait for it to happen. We have a wrong idea of what sovereignty means. Sovereignty means it doesn't mean that we literally have no role and no position to influence what God is going to do in and through my life. There is a partnership and a free will that's been given for us to eagerly pursue the spiritual gifts and to go after his heart and begin to ask for his power. When was the last time you asked for his power? Are you just waiting for it to happen? When was the last time you prayed for someone for cancer, or did you wait for someone to ask for prayer? When was the last time you prayed for the sick to be healed, or did you wait for me to have you pray for your neighbor? We've got to begin to practice and begin to pursue the power of the Holy Spirit and begin to look for every opportunity around us to make room for it. And making room is a big word over our lives right now because our lives are way too distracted and stinking busy to ever have room for anything God wants to do. Did you just hear what I just said? Okay. We have an idle moment in our day and we're like, oh God, I'm in sin. And it's like, no, the Lord may have shaped that moment for you, for him to speak to you and spend time with you and for him to call you and have something for you to do. There's moments that come up where the Lord begins to invite us out of our schedule like he did on that day where I went to that classroom this week. He invites me out of the schedule, and if I try to bind myself to my busyness, I'm going to miss his opportunity. But we have to make room for the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to operate in and through our lives. Amen? Secondly is this. If you want to practice his power in your life, remain teachable. Remain teachable. In Luke 10:17, Jesus, the 72, Jesus is like at the beginning of his ministry. We're kind of having like skeptic kind of followers. Like, are you the Son of God? Like, I've seen the miracles you do, but I don't know if you're the Son of God. And we have a curious crowd. And Jesus takes a curious crowd and 72 followers of Jesus, and he sent them out to heal the sick and to raise the dead and cast out demons. And they came out and they said, even the demons respond to us. And he gave them authority to go and operate in power. And I think that's something that's really important to understand, is that some of us are waiting to achieve a measure of experience and faith and training to be sent out. But Jesus sent out a curious crowd. And he didn't just send them out to see what happens. He sent them out, and he gave them authority to drive out demons. Jesus gave curious people authority to heal the sick and to drive out demons. And the 72 came back, and I'm telling you right now, they didn't come back as a curious crowd. They came back as believers because they saw demons flee at the mentioning of the name of Jesus. Do you understand how power changes the narrative of faith? And Jesus, the 72, returned, and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to our name. Verse 18, and he replied to them, and he said, guys, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Next week, I will have rattlesnakes. Just kidding. We're going to start practicing. I'm just kidding. There was too much of a ha-ha in that. For the first-time visitors, sorry. Got to be careful with my jokes. Verse 18, I replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample snakes, scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And don't you love how Jesus in this moment is saying, yeah, the power, it's amazing, isn't it? But rejoice this, that in the demonstrations of my power is a revelation that you are being granted eternal life. Because in the middle of the demonstration, there's always revelation. It's not just about the outcome of his power. It's about what God is revealing through his power. And that's why he said, I didn't come to talk about me. I didn't just come with wise, persuasive speech. I came with demonstrations of the power of the Holy Spirit to point you to the Holy Spirit. There's always revelation in the moments of his power. And he goes, however, do not rejoice that your spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are in heaven. And at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, he is so excited. These guys have just healed the sick and they have just cast out demons. He is so pumped. And Jesus says, and he goes, Father, I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. Listen to this. You've hidden it from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. Do you realize that he's calling the curious crowd of 72 as little children? And he's saying, no, God, you're revealing it to these ones who are like excited and curious and chasing after your power, and they're healing the sick and they're casting out demons and they're getting revelation. And you're revealing it to the curious crowd, not to the wise and the learned who is comfortably living their lives apart from your power. You see, Jesus is saying, stay teachable. And here's why. Because risks are opportunities and not obstacles. And here's why I said risks are opportunities and not obstacles. There is no such thing as failure to taking a risk, regardless of the outcome. There's no such thing as failure. Why? Because there's always something to learn in every outcome. I learn more about God's nature and risk-taking than any other way. Because when I don't see his power, I do see his heart. Okay, I'll tell you a story. Are we all right? I'll tell you a story. I was in a meeting with Heidi Baker. It's one that I've shared here before, because I think it really emphasizes this point, is that I was in a meeting with Heidi Baker, and there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people at the front for a healing meeting, right? And everyone's at the front, and Heidi Baker is like a freight train in the spirit. And she's just like praying for you. Blind eyes are opening, people are getting pulled out of wheelchairs. I mean, like, miracles are breaking out all over the room, bodies are everywhere. And I'm just like, I'm on the ministry team and I'm running behind Heidi and I'm going, fire, and there's falling. Cause I'm just doing what Heidi does, right? And I'm like, okay, fire, fire, and bodies are everywhere. People are getting healed. And it's just like this crazy meeting. It was a crazy meeting. Healings everywhere. The power of the Holy Spirit is moving so profoundly. And I come up to this lady and I lay hands on her and I go, fire. And she didn't fall over, okay? Which is funny because we equate that to like power and no power, right? But that's not true. But I pray for her and I go, power, and she doesn't go down. And I go, fire, she doesn't go down. And then I start going down every magical, charismatic Christian word there is to get someone to fall down, and she's not falling down. Newcomers, another joke. And so I'm going down the line, I'm praying, and then I start going down my memory list of like every moment I pray for someone, they've been healed. And I start praying everything I've ever prayed before as if there's something magically attached to that certain prayer that works, right? And I'm praying everything and nothing's happening. And this girl, I had asked her like what she needed prayer for, and she had an autoimmune disease and had dozens of known illnesses and viruses in her body that her immune system could not fight. And she was actually losing her nervous system, was losing control of her bowels. And she was like in her 20s, you know, and her body was shutting down. And like, who knew how much longer she had, you know? And she had all these known illnesses and diseases in her body. And so I'm praying and nothing happens. I stay with this chick for so long that like all of a sudden there's no faith is like sucked out of the room. And now we're like purely praying at a disappointment. And this girl's crying like, please get away from me. And I'm like, oh God. And I have just prayed everything I could pray and she's not getting healed. And I turn around and I said, and it was terrible theology, but remember what I said? There's actually no such thing as failure in taking risks because there's always something to learn, right? And the moment I go, I'll go get Heidi. She'll come pray for you. Ugh. And so I walk away, and when I walk away, I look over, and she's weeping. I pray for the next person, and I go, fire, and they go, boom, and they get healed. I was like, come on. And I look back over at her, and I hear the Lord speak to my heart, and he says, I just want you to go tell her that I love her and that everything that her father said about her is not true. That's it. So I walked over to her. She's crying, you know, just like so discouraged. And I looked at her and I said, hey, honey, I heard God just tell me, just quickly tell you that the father loves you and that everything that your dad ever said to you is not true. You are beautiful. And man, God, it was like a lightning bolt came out of heaven. Struck her, she shook and fell to the ground, weeping into her hands, which is a wonderful sign in a meeting like this, right? And so I walk away, you know, it was a great night, whatever. And I'm in the hallway after the meeting. It was late, it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm in the hallway, and as I'm in the hallway, talking to a friend, he's like the associate pastor at the church, I'm talking to him, and this woman comes running down the hallway. I don't even recognize her, and she wraps her hands around my neck, and I'm like, who is this? And I kind of like push her, I was like, hey, like waiting to see a friend, and she goes, I just went pee on my own. So she said, and I realized it was the girl I was just praying for. And when I prayed for her, her hands were stuck to her chest, and now they're moving, and she has full control of her ability to go to the bathroom, right? And I didn't pray for healing. I just prayed about something about the Father wanted to reveal to her heart. And I realized in that moment, I realized that God cared more about the heart than he did about the body. And when he healed the heart, the body followed. So in a moment, I took a risk and I prayed and nothing was happening. Some would call that failure because they were expecting healing as a result. But in that moment, there's an opportunity for me to learn something. It's not about praying a prayer, it's about praying his heart. And there's something about getting his heart in that moment that was connected to that moment of healing where we would have walked away and go, see, God doesn't always heal the sick. And that's not always true. He's Jehovah Rapha, a healer, and he never guaranteed a certain way on how to do it. You get what I'm saying? And so, anyways, I'll say this too. A couple months down the road, I was in a receiving line at a wedding in that same area, and this girl came through the receiving line, and she put this like yellow paper in my face, and it was a clean bill of health that every disease in her body was completely wiped out. It was gone. Couldn't find anything. And here's the other reason why taking risks are always opportunities, and they're actually not risks or obstacles at all, is because even when he's not conquering something through me, he is conquering something in me. And even when he's not conquering something through me, he is conquering something in me. There's something about taking risks where I die and he is glorified. There's something about even the sick not being healed where I then start wondering about my self-worth and he goes, aha, your worth was never connected to it in the first place. Do you get what I'm saying? And there's something about going like all of a sudden in that atmosphere of power. And this is one of the reasons why churches flee this environment of practicing power. It's because like self-comparison and competition and then like ladders in the church of who's more powerful, who's got more notches in their belt of miracles. Call that person. And churches go, I hate that. I don't want it. So get rid of the power. I'm saying invite the power and then tackle the crap in our hearts that are causing competition. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If he's not conquering something through me, he's conquering something in me. And the power of the presence of God, when we chase down risk, we see as an opportunity to remain teachable, God begins to do something in me that actually humbles me. It's something that he starts changing my self-worth and his opportunity of revelation, seeing, you know, that your worth is not connected, Jamie, to how many people you win. It's about who you are. And I love you just as you are. And now all of a sudden, what we used to call failure is now the most growing moment of my life. And I'm experiencing his presence. That kind of stuff can only happen when we're practicing his presence, practicing his power. And we're allowing it to become a seedbed of him discipling my heart. Does that make sense? And last but not least, we have to be faithful. In Luke 16, 10, it says, if you are faithful with little things, you'll be faithful in the big ones. Every opportunity is a seed. You know, it's tempting to go around looking for fruit, but you've never planted a seed. How are we running around looking for fruit and we've never planted a seed? Some of us want to raise the dead and have never prayed for a headache. Let's go. Like, some of us want to see angels, but we didn't even pray into the dream we had last night. Some of us want to build orphanages, but we didn't even obey the nudge of the Lord to bless a missionary. Are you hearing me? You see, when we're faithful with the little things, we'll be faithful in big ones. And you go, how is this all connected? And I'll tell you, I don't know how. When that king looked at the three servants and he gave them like 10 coins each, he says, go do something with it. That king then turned the 10 coins into cities. I don't know how God makes that leap, but there's something about writing down a dream and praying for it that probably sows a seed into a future encounter with the Holy Spirit that's far more profound than maybe the one I just was faithfully praying into. There's something about just like, you know, some of us are like, man, Lord, I'd love to get words of knowledge, and I'd love to operate more powerfully in the prophetic. Join a prophetic team. Go to a prophetic training. Like, start writing down the prophetic words you've been given. There's some of us have been given prophetic words, and we're like praying for God to supernaturally do the prophetic word, but we never prayed into it. We never wrote it down. We never shared it with friends. We never celebrated a breakthrough. We're not doing anything. We want to go to the nations. We didn't buy a passport. You know, like, there's something about seeds. That if we'd see every opportunity to chase down the miraculous working power of God every day in our life, we're sowing a seed that we can then start nurturing and looking for the fruit of that seed. We have to water every seed. What does that look like? It looks like celebrating what God does. Maybe the seed for you looks like somebody sharing a testimony of praying for the sick and them getting healed, leading a friend to Jesus, whatever that thing might be. And we look at them, and instead of going like, well, what about me? I didn't see it. Maybe it's not real. And we start going down that weird path. Instead of doing that, what if we started going like, come on, Lord, like do it again. Do it in me. Like, we start getting a championing the testimonies of the of power around us. Maybe that looks like nurturing a seed where we start celebrating other people's breakthrough and we start creating a celebration culture over testimony. Maybe that looks like watering a seed. Maybe it looks like reciting what God does. Some of us have a weird false humility thing where we don't want to talk about what God did through our lives, and we need to break that thing. We need to not stop talking about what God does. It says that the 72 came back going, yo, the demons respond to us. And Jesus with joy went to the Father and said, whoa, you revealed it to the little kids, God. Yeah, he had a word of revelation and wisdom for him, but he was not rebuking them. He was full of joy that they were telling the testimonies of what they just experienced out in the deserts. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. Recite what God did. Talk about it. Talk about it as you go along your way. Tell the testimonies and stories of what God. Keep reciting them because you're nurturing seeds, because I don't want to become distant. I don't want to become distant to the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to host his presence and host his power and practice it daily. And last but not least, ask God for more. And daily begin to ask the Lord for more. You know, maybe you're joining us on this fast coming up. Ask the Lord to do it again. Ask him to release it more in your life. Ask him to see his power. I want to encourage you. I don't want to become a community that distances ourselves from his power. I want to be a community that daily is practicing it everywhere we go. We're taking risks and we're pursuing it and we're growing it and we're nurturing the seed because somebody needs to go from praying for headaches to raising the dead. There's only one way there and we can't fast forward it. It's about people that are practicing it daily. And man, I don't know about you, but I'm willing to practice it in the hidden places. So there may be that opportunity where God says, I want to do something that now all the eyes are going to see and my glory is going to go out from you because I've been training you in failure. I've been training you in every opportunity. You've been nurturing the seed. I've conquered that whole self-worth and self-glorification thing in you. That thing is dead because you spent days and days and days and days practicing my presence, letting me kill that thing inside of you. And now you are the person, man, I'm ready to use you to display my glory. I don't know, anybody want to get there? Like anyone want to grow and be discipled in that seedbed? Anybody want to practice his presence and begin to expect it and demand it? Change our reality of what God's willing to do in the face of impossibilities and obstacles. There's only one way there, practicing it daily. Why don't you guys stand with me?